Our Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. If you wish to follow in the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 22-23 in the New Testament section. That's Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked him, "Why is it that your disciples disobey the teaching handed down by our ancestors? They don't wash their hands in the proper way before they eat." Jesus answered, "And why do you disobey God's command and follow your own teaching? But God said, 'Respect your father and your mother, and whoever curses his father or his mother is to be put to death.' But you teach that if a person has something he could use to help his father or mother, but says, 'This belongs to God,' he does not need to honor his father. In this way, you disregard God's command in order to follow your own teaching. You hypocrites, how Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people,' says God, 'honor me with their words, but their heart is really far away from me. It is no use for them to worship me, because they teach man-made rules as though they were my laws.'" Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we come to reflect on these words, pour out your Spirit upon us so that we might hear and see and understand and know your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This year marks the 450th anniversary of the Reformation in Scotland, 1560. To 2010. It marks, I suppose, the birth of the Church of Scotland as a reformed church in this nation. And at that time, you know, many people in the church believed that the church had lost its way to a certain extent and were seeking to reform it and return to the teaching of the apostles. That's what they understood what they were doing. And the reformers believed at the time that in order to reform the church, there were five key things that were important. And these were sometimes called the five pillars of the reformed faith. Now, in Islam, you have the five pillars of Islam. We have five pillars as well. Sometimes they're known as the five solas. That's the Latin word for alone. And that is the Bible alone. The Bible alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. So the five alones, that's an easy way to remember. The five alones are the five pillars of our faith. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have a look at each of those and how our Christian faith is formed and strengthened. And like pillars in a building that hold everything up, that are the foundation, that each one is just as important as the other, and you knock one away, it's not going to stand. So each of these things are equally important. We're going to look at each one in turn. When I was in my teens, I can remember we stayed in a first floor flat, and we had neighbours down below. And I can remember sitting watching TV on the sofa one day, and I knew that there was builders working downstairs. And I was just sitting, lounging around as you do as a teenager on a Saturday morning watching the telly. And then all of a sudden there was a loud bang, and it felt like the whole floor had just sunk a couple of inches where I was sitting. I thought, what on earth is going on? Of course, my dad nearly jumped out of his skin. He was away down to see what was going on downstairs. Well, believe it or not, they had started knocking down a supporting wall without putting any supports up. And I was lucky to still be sitting there and not in the flat downstairs. So you can imagine my dad had a few choice words for the builders that day. But the church is the same, that those things which are our foundation, if you knock one of those away, it becomes weaker and may even fall apart or fall down altogether. So we take this first one today, the Bible alone. And what does that mean, that we look to the Bible alone? It means that the whole of the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it's our only source for how we understand the Christian faith and how we live as Christians in the world. And it means that because the Bible is God's word, it has authority over any one person, any group, any minister, any session, General Assembly or Bishop or Pope or anyone, that the Bible is above all of these things. And this principle is wonderfully demonstrated for us in the story that we just read from Jesus. And here we find Jesus teaches that we are to look to the Bible alone, that human beings are flawed, that we don't speak inspired words, that we're human. But the scriptures are given to us as God's inspired word. And Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he was often at loggerheads with these two groups of people. They were Jewish leaders who believed that their own traditions were the true interpretation of the Bible. And they accused Jesus' disciples of not keeping these traditions because they didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. And to you and me, that might seem like, why were they so upset about that? But that had become such a big thing for them in their tradition that they were prepared to fall out over it, over the way that somebody washed their hands. But when Jesus hears this in the background, he's absolutely incensed and he goes on the attack. And you can almost sense the seething anger in Jesus' voice when he hears this. Why do you disobey God's command and follow your own teaching? And he accuses them of actually ignoring the Bible while telling other people to follow their own traditions and teachings, which were always in addition to what the Bible said. So you might be wondering, what on earth made Jesus so angry? What had they done? What was so bad about telling people to wash their hands? That was just an example that Jesus gave, but then he moves on to something else. And he tells them that the fifth commandment says that you are to honour your father and mother. Jesus here accuses them of dishonouring their parents. Obviously, in those days, there was no old age pension or heating allowance or any of the benefits that we maybe enjoy today. And as you got older, it was the expectation that your children would look after you, because otherwise you'd be out in the street, you would be impoverished. So you were relying on your family to care for your needs and look after you. And what the Pharisees and teachers of the law did was that they ring-fenced their own personal money and property by saying, well, we've set this aside and we're saying that belongs to God, and that means I don't have to give money to my father or my mother or look after them. Which to us, I mean, it sounds horrendous that somebody would even try and justify doing that by saying, well, this money's for God, so I'm not sorry, Father, I can't give you any money this week. I mean, it sounds awful. And you can understand why Jesus got so angry with them. And he says, you hypocrites, how right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you. These people, says God, honour me with their words. They were full of words. They used all the right language, but their heart is really far away from me. So these people were all mouth. They used religious language and jargon. They dressed in a certain way so that people knew that they were religious people. And yet they couldn't be further from God. They couldn't be further from God, according to Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, it's no use for them to worship me. Their worship is going into thin air because they teach human rules as though they were my laws. So they'd added on all these other things. And because of that, I mean, they thought they were worshipping God, but in fact it was going up into thin air. It wasn't getting to God. God wasn't receiving it. It meant nothing to him. The mistake these people made was that they added things on top of the Bible, and they made those things more important than the Bible itself. And Jesus clearly teaches here that the Bible, inspired word of God, should be our only authority for how we, what we believe about God, what we know about God, and how we choose, how we actually follow him and obey him. And we can be tempted to make the same mistakes sometimes as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, one on a personal level, and also as a church as well. And first of all, on a personal level, now ask yourself, what role does the Bible play in my life? Is it a guide for life, or is it God's word for your life? Do you see it as irrelevant, or do you see the Bible as having something important to say about how you relate to God, about your work, about your family, about your marriage, about your life as a single person, your struggles, your pains? Or is the Bible completely irrelevant? And some people maybe say today, nobody has a right to tell me how to live. And sometimes when you feel very strongly about that, that's sometimes an indication that you've actually put yourself in the place where God should be in your life. That God should be here at the centre, but in fact you've put yourself here and God has been pushed to the periphery. And where we place God's word in our lives can sometimes say a lot about where we are with God. And some would say it's an old book, it was written a long time ago, we've moved on, so there's lots of it not really relevant for today. And yet the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. God's seen it all before. Now we might have more advanced technology today than folk had 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. But the fact is, human nature hasn't changed. People are still people, and we still make the same mistakes. We still have the same ability to hurt one another, to start wars, to cheat on our husband or wife, or to ignore the poor. Have we really changed as a human race in 2,000 or 3,000 years? We keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. No matter how advanced a society we might think that we have become, the Bible is always bang up to date because people really haven't changed. So the Bible always has something relevant to say into our lives. But it's still important to understand the Bible correctly and understand how it all fits in together. And that the rule of the Bible is understanding one passage is understanding it in the light of the whole. So you can't just pick and choose things that you like or things that you don't like. It says God speaks as a whole through the whole Bible is how we are to understand it. And the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every good deed. So Paul emphasizes that the Bible alone is sufficient to equip a person to know God, to know the truth, and how to follow God. We really don't need anything else. I mean, reading other books are helpful. But without the Bible, sometimes those things can lead you down another path. That we need God's word. Now we can learn lots. There's lots to learn from our culture, from our family, from friends. But at the end of the day, there are times when we have to decide, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to something else? And then lastly, there's a temptation for a church to make the same mistakes too. At the time of the Reformation, the church had begun to go down the wrong way. People didn't know the Bible because it was in a language they didn't understand. Many of church leaders had not been trained in teaching the Bible or knowing the Bible for themselves. And the church had really lost its way. And so the vision of those people 450 years ago was to return to the Bible. We want to get back to what Jesus taught and the apostles taught. And it can be a temptation for a congregation, even a denomination, to lose its way. And you see that expressed in two extremes you see today. On one side, you have those that think themselves as obeying the Bible to the letter. Absolutely to the letter. At least that's how they think in their mind. And some of you may have seen the Amish community in America, where people dress in 18th century dress. And this is by no means to criticize these people. I'm sure they're very godly people. But in some ways mistaken, because they argue that they keep themselves separate from the rest of the world for fear of being stained by the world or corrupted by the world. And a part of the justification for that is dressing differently as well. And yet there is nothing in the scriptures that you could really justify that from. It's become a tradition. And that tradition, going back hundreds of years, has actually become bigger than the Bible itself. And it has meant that this group of people, who probably love God dearly, have become separated from everybody else around them. Not because the Bible tells them to, but because they've clung on to this tradition and are afraid of letting go of it. Another extreme, you have some liberal churches who have ditched any idea of hell. They don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead, and believe that the love of God is so wide that it could even include people such as Hitler or Stalin, that everybody's going to be saved anyway. And on that other extreme, it's hard to justify that from the Bible as well. And when we remove the Bible from its rightful place in the church as the only authority of faith and life, we travel down a dangerous road as a congregation, as a church. And the reformers of their day knew that the church was in deep trouble, and layers and layers and layers of tradition had piled on top of the Bible. And men had assumed for themselves the authority that should only be given to God's word. And so what did they do? Well, John Knox, the first moderator of the Church of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, 1560, his battle cry was the Bible alone. The Bible alone. We don't look to any man, we don't look to any group. The Bible alone is what we look to. That getting back to the Bible would bring the church back to the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of Jesus himself. It's a lovely story about a man called Ted McDonough from Australia. And one day he was dumping rubbish at his local tip. And he noticed this wee New Testament in very good condition. And Ted wasn't a religious man, but he picked it up saying to himself, "You're too good to be left on the scrap heap." So he put it in his pocket and he took it home with him. And years later, when Ted's personal life and marriage problems caused him to question the meaning of life, he decided to go to church. So one Sunday morning, he got up early, got dressed very carefully, went to the local church. Because it was a small town, they only had services once a month. So he arrived at the church and it was closed. There was no other church in that village. And so he went home. He looked out that New Testament and opened it. And in its pages, Ted found forgiveness and new life for the first time in his life. The church door was closed to him. But there in the scriptures, he discovered Christ. Now, when you dust off that old Bible, it's perhaps been rarely opened. The Word of God can speak into your life and transform you, change you on the inside. When you recognise the authority of God's Word in your life, it can change your life forever. It would never be the same again. It's the Bible that makes Jesus real to us. Jesus is not here in the flesh today. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us the Bible so that we might know him. If you want to know Jesus, who he is, it's there in the scriptures. It makes faith come alive within us. It gives us strength during hard times and gives us hope for tomorrow. And the same is true for a congregation. When we place the Bible in its rightful place, as the very words of God to us, it brings amazing blessing. God's kingdom is built. God is honoured. Christ is glorified. The Holy Spirit works through his word to transform lives. And in the story about Ted, he found the church door closed, but he found life in God's word. And when the church is heading down the wrong road, falling apart at the seams, it's time to return to the Bible, to God's word. And that's what our forebears in 1560, 450 years ago, had to do. Let's strip everything away. Let's get back to God's word. Let's get back to the Bible. So let us learn to build our lives, build our families, build our congregation on that pillar of the Word of God. Build on that strong foundation so that we would be strong and solid, that we look to nothing else but the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful gift to us, the very words of God that are there for us to know, to read, to hear, to experience, to transform our lives. Lord, help us to love your word. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, may we see your word as a way, as a light that shows us the road we are to go, both as individuals and as a congregation. May your word be at the center of our lives, so that we would learn to follow you and love you and know you in a deeper and deeper way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.